We are in a series in the letter to the Romans called Romans, a guide to faith and practice. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 21 in just a few moments. But have you ever been watching the news or reading the paper, listening to the radio, and you hear a story or a news story about someone doing something just totally bizarre and wondered, what were they thinking? How could anybody think that was good or proper? For example, there was a news story recently that shared a 74, 75-year-old father was going to lose his leg because his son ran over him with a riding lawnmower. And the reason the son did that was because the 70-something-year-old dad was attacking the son with a running chainsaw. Now, you go, how could either of these guys think it's okay to do that? That's normal. Or what would cause a 60-something-year-old man to think that it would be a good thing to rent a room in Las Vegas and fire over 1,100 rounds into a concert, killing 58 and wounding 800-plus people? How could anybody think that was okay? Or maybe this, how could a physician by the name of Gosnell think that it was okay to deliver babies and snip their spinal cords and call it abortion multiple times? How could he get to the place where he could do that in good conscience? What would make a man by the name of Hitler think that it was proper and the right thing to do to kill 6 million Jews? And how could two adult men think that it was appropriate to rape a 9-month-old and video it, as was just on the news? How do you get to the place where your mind would okay things like that? I think the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning helps us with that answer. How could you get so twisted in your thinking that right is wrong and wrong is right? Your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 1, and I think we're going to finish chapter 1 today. We're only 6 weeks in. We're doing good. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." And then Paul burst out in praise, "who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. They have slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Quite honestly, when we began this series, this is one of the portions that I didn't look forward to talking about. It's a tough passage of Scripture. That's the good thing about working our way through a book of Scripture, is you can't avoid the tough subjects. So here we go. In the message last week in Romans 1, 18 through 20, we learned that God's wrath is revealed as a result of people suppressing the truth about God. Those wicked and godless men who had enough information to know that God exists, that he is all-powerful, chose to suppress that truth. And as a result, God's wrath is revealed. The next verses 21 through 32 that we've just read, reveal the twisted thinking that comes from rejecting God. Several times in verses 21 through 32, Paul uses the words they and them. And just so we're all on the same page, he's referring to the godless and wicked men that we discover in verses 18 through 20. He's continuing to expand on what it looks like when men and women reject who God is and the awful consequences of it. He tells us, beginning in verse 21, that godless and wicked men, first of all, do not glorify God as God. To glorify God means to recognize who he is, to understand his majesty, his power, and looking at all of his attributes, his characteristics, and being just enamored and awed by who he is. That's what it means to glorify God as God. These men, Paul says, these men and women knew God. They knew about him. And yet they made a conscious choice to not honor him or glorify him as God. He goes on to say that godless and wicked men do not thank God for his provisions. So they chose to just ignore the fact that he was God, and as a result of that, they also chose not to give him thanks for what he has done for them, for giving them life, for giving them strength, for giving them health, for providing the food and things that they need. They chose not to honor him and thank him for who he is. And we discover this, that failure to acknowledge God, failure to acknowledge God is an act of rebellion. It is saying, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. So, God, I know that you exist, but I'm choosing to turn my back on you. I'll do it my way. And that's rebellion. What happens when we choose to rebel against God? What happens when we choose to suppress the truth about God by the way we live? Paul helps us understand. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened." Their foolish hearts were darkened. When you and I choose to deny God, our minds become futile. The idea there is vain or empty, worthless. We don't think right. That's what it means to have futile thinking. And he says our hearts become darkened. The commentators tell us that that means you lack or you lose your ability to have understanding. It's not a good thing to deny God. We're going to discover that as we continue. Paul goes on to tell us that those who reject God think they are wise, but really are fools. Verse 22, although they claim to be wise, they profess to be wise, they say, I have a lot of wisdom and knowledge. I am a very wise person. Paul says the reality is they are morons. That's the Greek word that's the word we get from the Greek word, moron, empty, empty-headed, making terrible decisions. They think they're wise, and yet in reality, they're fools. I would suggest to us this morning that it's a very dangerous thing to reject God. If you get nothing out of this message this morning, I hope you'll remember this one sentence. It is a dangerous thing, folks, to reject God. It's not something to take lightly. Because when we reject God, it impacts the way we think. And when our thinking is impacted, it impacts the way we live. It's a dangerous thing to reject God. That gives us a little bit of an insight, perhaps, into how people can do such horrendous things and think it's okay. Because they're not thinking right. They've chosen to reject God. And God says, these are the consequences. Futile thinking. You're going to think you're wise, but you're really foolish. In the next few verses, what we see is the downward spiral of rejecting God. First of all, we see this issue of idolatry. Paul says in verse 23, let's start with 22 so that it all connects. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That's idolatry. These individuals who have rejected God have exchanged the never-dying God for never-living idols. Let me ask you this question. Is it a good exchange to exchange something that never dies for something that has never lived? Is that a good exchange? No. You say, well, I would never do that. Ask all of those individuals that I illustrated at the beginning of the message. If you could go back into their younger years and say, sir, do you think you would ever do something like this? And they would say, not in a million years. Yet, they ended up doing it. What happened? They exchanged a never-dying God for a never-living idol. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and was beginning this fledgling nation, he gave them a law early on in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. And it's okay because he's God and he can set the rules. And he has said, you are not to serve anyone else but me. And yet those who reject God, they begin the downward spiral in idolatry. They begin setting up other things in their lives which take the place of God. They don't deny that God exists necessarily at this point, but they just push him to the side and they elevate other things and put them in the place of God. You say, well, Rocky, we don't have idols in our home. We don't have images that we bow down to and worship. We don't have that. I think that's probably right. I've not been in any of your homes and seen idols, images. That's kind of not what we do today. But I would declare to us this morning that we have idols that we have erected. Things like money. The drive for more. Materialism. Bigger, better, everything. Sports. Status. Toys. Hobbies. And the crazy thing is, most of the things that we strive for in this world that have become idols aren't bad in and of themselves. Is it wrong to have money? And is it wrong to have a good paying job? No. Is it wrong to play ball? No. Is it wrong to have a nice house? No. But our world today, and it's crept into to the church, has made a priority of many of these things. And by virtue of that, they have pushed God off the throne. And they've become idols. You see, anything that takes priority over God is an idol. Whatever it is that would keep you from serving God fully is an idol. And when you place anything else on the throne of your life, folks, you are exchanging a never-dying God with never-living things. It's the beginning of the downward spiral of suppressing the truth about God. Idolatry. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. We're still under this step of idolatry. And it seems that Paul is making some connection between idolatry and ultimately sexual sin. A couple different times in the passage, we read these words, God gave them over. And the idea expressed is to abandon, to pull back protection. It's as if God says, I have had my hand of protection on you. You've continued to,
to go your own way and reject me, and you want nothing to do with me. You've replaced me. And as a consequence, I'm going to take my hands back. And I'm not going to protect you from the consequences of your sinful choices. In essence, I'm going to abandon you. Now, lest you misunderstand, God is not abandoning or pulling back his protection to be mean or cruel. His intent when he allows the consequences of our wrong choices, of our sinful lives to impact us, the result or the purpose behind it is so that we will turn from them and turn back to him. It's always redemptive in nature and purpose. How do you know that, Rocky? Well, the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to turn to him. And sometimes he allows the consequences of our sin to be that thing which motivates us to turn from them and back to him. So don't think of God giving over, abandoning, pulling back protection as something cruel. It's something of mercy and kindness. As I said a moment ago, it seems that there is some connection with idolatry and rejecting God and sexual sin. I put it in these terms. Sexual sin is a byproduct of suppressing the truth about God. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. You know this, but let me just state it like this. God created sexual intimacy to be enjoyed between a man and a woman within the bounds of marriage. God created it. It's a natural desire. It is something that is good and pure and holy within the bounds of marriage. But when we push God off the throne and we exchange him for other things, our thinking becomes futile and our thinking becomes twisted. And the enemy makes his approach and says, it's good, it's fun, it feels good, go for it. Don't worry about what God said. And you're like, well, he's not on the throne of my life anyway, so I'll kind of do what I want to do. We've got to remember, God created sexual intimacy to be enjoyed within the bounds of marriage, between one man and one woman. All other sexual activity is degrading. I was curious as to this word, degrade. It's a pretty powerful word. It means to devalue, to dishonor. Folks, when we engage in sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage, whether it be in an adulterous affair, whether it be in same-sex relationships, whether it be in pornography, whatever it is, we are devaluing the other individual. We are dishonoring them. It brought a whole new light to sexual sin. I don't want you to think about pornography, but think about pornography for just a moment. Okay? Pornography primarily is the victimization of women. They are the ones who are being degraded and humiliated and dishonored. And if we engage in sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage, we are dishonoring and devaluing the other person. I didn't say that. That's God's word. So if you got a problem with it, talk to the author. Okay? My responsibility is to present his truth. We look at the next step of the spiral downward, and we come to this word rebellion. Notice verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, idolatry is basically saying, I'm going to put another god in your place. It's idolatry. Rebellion is saying, I don't believe what you say is true, so I'm going to discover my own truth. You exchange the truth of God for a lie. Let me ask you, is it a wise thing to exchange truth for a lie? It's a dangerous thing, folks, to reject God because it messes with your thinking. Your thinking becomes twisted, and whoever thinks buying into a lie and rejecting God's truth is good is twisted in their mind. We learn this, that God gave them over to shameful lusts, verse 26. Twisted thinking and twisted behavior happens when we rebel against God. Make no mistake. We begin thinking right is wrong and wrong is right. And we justify and rationalize wrong behavior. Paul brings up a very difficult subject. And it seems there is a connection between exchanging God's truth for a lie. There is a connection with that and sexual impurity. He gives this illustration of the exchange of natural for unnatural. He says that women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in verse 27, he says that men abandoned natural relations with women. These words, natural relations is a word that has sexual connotations to it. It deals with sexual intimacy. And when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of natural relations, he's talking about natural as God created it to be, not this idea of, well, that's just who I am individually. We discover that in this passage, the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that same-sex relationships are not natural. They're not pure. They're not holy. But instead, they're wrong. They're sinful. A couple things that I want us to just take note of that I think are very important. First of all, folks, we must not be deceived by our culture's explanation. I'm born that way. We dare not buy into that because that's not biblical. Hear me out. The scripture says that all have sinned, right? The scripture is clear that we are born with a sinful nature. And within each of us, we have the ability or the capability and the likelihood of committing sin because we have sin nature. It's also true that not only do we have a sin nature, but each of us have a, can I use this word, proclivity? We have an inclination towards certain types of sins. There are some who may be more inclined to fail sexually in a heterosexual sense, in adultery. There are some who have more addictive personalities who are more, maybe a little more susceptible or more inclined for addictive behaviors. Some are just inclined to lie. And there are some who, if they followed their natural inclination because of sin, might lean towards same-sex relationships. But it doesn't mean they're born gay, or that they're born adulterers or adulteresses, or that they're born liars or thieves. They're born sinners. And that sin is revealed in a number of ways. But our culture wants to tell us, well, I'm just born that way, when the scripture is very clear, this is not God's way of living. But another important truth is this. These types of sins, virtually every sin except one, that is the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, these types of sins are not beyond God's ability and willingness to forgive. Aren't you glad? Turn with me, if you will, to the next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, same author, Paul. And he's writing to the people in Corinth, the very city that he is writing the book of Romans from. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he lists out this great list of sins. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, verse 11, here's where I want to go. "And that is what some of you," what? "Were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You notice what he says. You were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified, you are set apart, you were justified, you were declared not guilty. Though you used to do these kinds of things, God changed you through Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the church has taken a position that appears to be almost hatred towards those who have fallen into same-sex relationships, homosexuality, in the stance of against the sin, it's appeared often that it's a stance against the sinner. Folks, the sin of homosexuality is no worse a sin than that of lying or adultery or gossip. It's no worse. It's sin in God's eyes. And ultimately, from what we discover in Scripture, it begins with a rejection of who God is. Idolatry, exchanging a never-dying God for a never-living idol. It's rebellion. It's exchanging God's truth for a lie. And then we get to the third, and I think probably the bottom part of the spiral, rejection. This is the idea of total denial of God. Let's look at verses 28 through 31. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God." In other words, they said, you know, we don't even want to believe that there is a God. It's not even worth our time to consider that he's real. This is complete rejection A denial that God is even there. He, here's the words again, gave them over to a depraved mind. God pulls back his protection. He abandons them and says, go for it. I don't want you to do that. It's not good for you. The results are going to be terrible. It's awful if you reject me, but I'm going to pull back my hand and I'm going to let you do what ought not to be done. And do you see the results? They, these people who have rejected God, have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Those are categories of sin and wrong. Then he says they are full of envy. You see envy in our world today? Murder? Huh? Strife? Deceit? Malice? Common, right? They are gossips. Of course, the church doesn't have any of those. Slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, and this next one, they invent ways of doing evil. Just when you think it can't get any worse, somebody comes up with something that's worse. They disobey their parents. Of course, that doesn't happen in our world. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. We're seeing that more and more all the time, aren't we? Why is it happening, folks? It's because people have chosen, our world has chosen to reject God completely and deny his existence. And God is saying, okay, it's a dangerous thing to reject God. And then I think verse 32 is a picture of foolishness. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things, that whole list, deserve what? Death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they applaud, they approve of those who practice them. Now, if that's not the epitome, or as one of my students years ago called it, an epitome, epitome of foolishness, I don't know what is. I know what's wrong. I know that if I do it, I deserve to die, but I'm going to do it anyway. How stupid. How could anybody get there? You know the answer, don't you? It begins with a rejection of God. And our minds become futile. And our hearts become darkened. And God pulls his hand back and says, all right, go for it. If that's what you want. And he allows the consequences to come. With the intent of turning us around. These foolish people continue to do the things they know are wrong, and they approve of those who practice these. There's a proverb, Proverb 22:3, that says this, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. This is a picture of foolishness, folks. And it comes as a result of rejecting God. I want to conclude on what I hope is a little bit more encouraging note. Because I recognize this is a heavy message. I want us to remember God's kindness as we close. Remember this, God in his kindness gives instructions on how to live. God didn't have to do that. God could have said, just figure it out on your own, and we would have been left all in the dark. But God in his kindness gives us instructions. Secondly, God in his kindness has given us examples and warnings of the consequences of rejecting him. Aren't you glad he gave us an illustration so that we know that if we choose to reject him, this is the consequence? He didn't leave that up for guesswork either. Or we might just go along and go, well, probably nothing will happen. God in his kindness says, no. I want you to understand that it is a dead-end road if you go down this pathway. It's dangerous to reject me. And then thirdly, God in his kindness reveals his willingness to forgive. He doesn't have to do that. But he does. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you might be on the spiral. If there's anybody in here that's in the idolatry mode, they've just kind of pushed God to the side, or maybe you've come to the place of rebellion where you've exchanged his truth for a liar. Maybe you've just completely said, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't know where you are. But wherever you are, I want you to know this. It's dangerous to reject God. And if you will turn, God is willing to forgive and restore you to himself. He's a good, good father. And we are loved by him. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to preach a message like this. It sounds so negative. But the reality is you've given us these illustrations and this information out of your kindness. You're not a harsh God. But you are a God who expects us to walk with you and obey you. And there are tragic consequences when we choose to think that we're better than you, we know better, and we begin rejecting you. Thank you for giving us the light that helps us understand the consequences. I pray for everyone in this room this morning. Father, if you've placed your finger on anything in any of our lives, would you help us to immediately confess that to you and turn from it? We don't want to reject you. We don't want to turn our backs on you. We don't want to have twisted thinking. Father, take this message and let it rest on our shoulders right where it needs to rest. And may each of us act accordingly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.